Please open up your Bibles to make sure that you're there in John chapter 13. As we study the Word of God today, this glorious new commandment that Jesus gives his disciples on this night is one that I think ripples throughout history to us today, and is a command that, dare I say, we often look at and think it's optional. We often hear the commands of the Ten Commandments, and it reverberates to us of a conviction to our hearts that we need a Savior. We can't live up to such a marvelous and high expectation, because the Ten Commandments are truly a description of God's character and who God is, and who His people will be in reflection of who He is. And so we struggle with that. And so we fight with those commandments, and at times we obey, and at times we don't, and we're falling from it. But how come it seems within the body of Christ that the commandment to love one another we consider as optional, yet we hold the Ten Commandments on high? This is a command from Christ, brothers and sisters. This is a serious command that we need to take to heart so that the world would know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask the Lord to bless us in this time. Father, bless us as we study your amazing word. Bless us to understand, to comprehend. Move us, Holy Spirit, to obey. We thank you so much that you have done amazing works. Amazing things that you have shown us and told us. And we pray, Lord, that right now in this time, we would study and understand. Be with us, O God. We praise you in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would give them to speak as always, and your transforming power would minister to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the NASB, as it was just read, it starts with a therefore. In the NASB, it just starts with when. But the idea of when and the idea of therefore is to come to an understanding of what is the context of this very moment when Jesus gives his command. If you were with us last week, we learned that Jesus has gone up into the upper room. This is the time of the Passion Week that we celebrate. This is a time in which he was down before his very disciples on his knees, washing their feet, the night that he would be betrayed by Judas. The next morning is going to be the morning of his death. Notice Romans chapter 13. John has a lot to say about this moment and this time, and the preparation that Jesus was bringing these men into this upper room to prepare them for how the world was about to change. How the reality of the relationship with God was about to completely change because of his atoning sacrifice, because of his powerful death, and also his resurrection to come. But before all this begins, he is down on his knees, serving them and saying, as I have served you, so serve one another. As I have washed your feet, do so to one another. That's the context. And then, even in an extension of love, he hands out to Judas the choice morsel that a host would hand to an armed friend of death. And Judas takes it, and he leaves. And something I didn't focus on last week, but I want you to see it here at this moment, is the end of verse 30 in chapter 13. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately To see this as we look here. He says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. He says, now is the time. He's telling these disciples, there's an immediacy, there's an intimacy, and there's a moment right now in which he's saying, now is the time. It's happening, guys. It's begun. It's begun in this way. The Son of Man is going to be glorified. Now, remember that term, Son of Man. Jesus' favorite term. You read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you see Jesus using that over and over. John uses it in a limited capacity. But this term, we often think, oh, that's wonderful. He likes to be identified as being a Son of Man. What a humbling term. But remember where this term originally comes from. Daniel chapter 7. This is a divine term. The Ancient of Days is sitting upon his throne. And all of the celestial kingdom is around him, praising him. And from the clouds comes one who looks like the Son of Man. And so he descends with this majestic power, and as he's presented before the Ancient of Days, what happens? The Ancient of Days puts upon him glory and honor and power and majesty as he keeps piling all of this upon this Son of Man. So when Jesus uses this term, it is divine and it is powerful. And it rocks the disciples to their core because what they believe the Son of Man is going to do is not what Jesus is headed off to do. They believe he is going to do what? Set up the kingdom and rule and have that scepter and have that crown and legal authority to get rid of these Romans and set us free once again for eternity. The Messiah was not to die. But what has Jesus been talking about over and over again? His death. He's preparing. And he's going to prepare them for a twist on this idea of death, because to them, death means defeat. But Jesus brings up here that death instead means what? Glory. There is a glory that is coming. And this glory is one that is going to glorify the Father. The work that Jesus is doing is going to be one that is going to give his Father so much praise, and so much adoration, and so much resplendence, eternity past. This was the Father's plan to redeem his people through the work of his Son. And so when the Son of Man, the divine, one and only Son, is put to death on the cross, the Father is glorified for having made this plan from the beginning. And notice what the Father does. Jesus' whole focus is to give the Father glory, he said, and God is glorified in him, meaning himself. If God is glorified in him, then what? God will also glorify him in himself. See, the Father's whole heart is to glorify his Son. The Son wants Dad to look the best. Everyone see how wonderful Dad is. And Dad say, check out my kid. He is the greatest. Look at what he has done. Look at what he has accomplished. There is this amazing Trinity, love, and relationship that Jesus is revealing to his disciples at this moment. There is going to be a work done that is going to bring God glory in such a way. Well, what is that work? Jesus is headed to the cross, to death. How is it that death becomes glory? Resurrection. It's where God himself will glorify him, his Son, by bringing him forth alive and in a transformed and everlasting body. One that is the model to us of what we will have. Because if we were in Christ at his death, we will be in Christ because he is risen. This is what God is talking about. This is what Jesus is talking about, this glory. This glory that he is bringing up to the Father, and the Father is receiving, and the Father is going to be glorifying him. This is an amazing moment. And he's saying it's going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. It's going to happen in a moment. And what else happens? Not only is Jesus raised from the dead, but after 40 days, where did he go? To be with the Father. And then what we read in Daniel chapter 7 takes place in all of its glory, because how did Jesus ascend? He ascended into what? The clouds, right? All the disciples looking up, waiting, and the angels come and say, what are you guys waiting for? You're going to come back the same way you went down. Get going. You got work to do. But if we can see for a moment that the prophet Daniel saw the very ascension of Jesus, and then Jesus before his own Father, and what did Jesus say? All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. This beautiful depiction. All that the Ancient of Days lays upon his Son in glory. He is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name, there is no higher name than Jesus. As God has taught us through Hebrews, there is no substitute compared to him. He is everything that we need. He is full and complete in every way. So now is the time, Jesus says. He wants to prepare his disciples. He wants them to understand this. He wants them to understand this, but he also gives them a warning and a challenge. He says, little children, in verse 33, little children, yet a little while I'll be with you. You will seek me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Notice what he didn't say. What have we told the Jewish leaders before? I'm going away soon, and where I go, you cannot come, and you will seek me, and what? Not find me. Jesus didn't say that. He said specifically here, where I am going, you cannot
might come out in English. The truth is true, you cannot, meaning you are not able, but the word is dunamai. You have no power or ability to go where I'm about to go. When put in that context, understanding what Jesus is saying, I'm about to go where you cannot go. You are not able, you do not have the power, you do not have the authority, you cannot get to this place. Where is he going? He's going to the cross. He's going to a place of atonement. He's going to a place where only the Son of God can go. That place that has been set aside for him and you alone since the fall of the garden and before. That he would be an atoning sacrifice for us. We don't have the power to die for our sin and be redeemed, do we? We don't have the authority. We're not good enough. We're not strong enough. We're not able enough. But guess who is? The eternal Son of God, in his infinite worth, in his infinite capability, in his infinite obedience to the Father upon the earth, perfect and sinless as man was meant to be. A perfect man laying down his life for us. He has the dunamis. He has the ability and the power and the authority. See what Jesus is doing? He's preparing them. He's saying, the time has come, and I'm about to go to a place where you can't go. It's going to be an atoning work upon the cross. And this is his very place of glory. So then he gets to his command. And this command is for those who are left behind when he goes to his glory. This command is for you and for me. To this very day, to obey and to see it in such regard. Let's stop for a second. Let's consider this. The Father and the Son are glorifying each other, one to each other, in this hour of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we are told that both of them will be giving each other glory. Jesus, right here in this moment, is revealing to them how they too will participate in the glorification of God. In him. He is giving them how they will glorify the Lord. And how will they do it? With this new command. He tells them to love one another. A new command I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So also are you to love one another. I just want to stop and think about this. This word for love, which we have, which is agapao. It's agape love. It is self-sacrificing love. It is love that comes from one who is worthy to one who is unworthy. It is a choice. It is a choice of mind and heart and soul, and God, when he commits to it, he is there fully. And it reflects back to the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The word in Hebrew is ahava. And in this moment, with this word that is translated from the Hebrew, when it comes into the Greek translation that given Jesus describes himself and is used by his disciples is agapao. This very word that is described in the Shema, let me read this, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We turn to do that together. If you want to go there with me, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. This is a central point of the idea of monotheism, the concept that there is only one God, now and forever. The Israelites were to remember this and to hold this close to their hearts. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one.
shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. That word for love, that word right there is then brought forward into the New Testament as Jesus is tested by the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew 22:37. They say to him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" And what does Jesus say? And he said to them, "You shall agapao the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind." That is the premier, the number one command that we have to have. And notice this command that Jesus brings in the summarization of also the first 4 points of the law of God. The first 4 words of God's command to us is one of love to Him and obedience to Him. Look at this. Do not worship other gods. Do not make the idols. Do not misuse the Lord's name. And keep the Sabbath. All of these are honoring and revering and loving, choosing on the platform, choosing to love God with one. All of our mind, all of our soul, all of our heart. You look at Luke and you look at Mark and he says, and all of our might. Every single aspect of our being is to do what? To choose the love of God with everything we have. Okay? All right, we got that. Choose to love God with everything we have. Love the Lord. That is part of our problem. But also, we get this. Jesus says, as he continues, and now, this is the greatest of the first commandments. This is the greatest of the first commandments, he said. And the second is like it. You shall agapao, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Luke, he then begins a parable about a Samaritan man of all people. That mixed race from up north of leftover Israelites who had to be obedient to God and the Assyrians who came down, and now they worship on Mount Gerizim. Is that right? Okay. Yeah, thank you, Gerizim. I keep getting altered. What a word is G coming to my head at the moment. You worship him on this mountain alone, and not down in Jerusalem. And there was an understanding for them of only having the Pentateuch. They didn't have the prophets, they didn't have the words of wisdom, they just simply had the Pentateuch. And they were worshiping the God that they didn't know, Jesus explained to the woman at the well. They had a limited knowledge of who he was. They were despised. In fact, if you were traveling from Galilee down to Jerusalem, you would go all the way in past around the Jordan to avoid the Samaritans. They were not to be dealt with. If you talked with them, if you saw them, you were actually unclean by just being around them. Well, here's a Samaritan that sees a man on the road, a Jewish man, a priest, and a Levite pass up. Leave unpending. But the Samaritan loves him, he cares for him, treats him as he would treat himself in caring for him. It shows us in the question of who is our neighbor. Our neighbor is anyone who is in need and we can help, and we choose in love to help them. And Jesus brings us to the level of this is also part of the summation of the law of God. This is the second half of the Ten Commandments, the other six. Honor your father and your mother to Says this, Yes, it sounds great for guys to do, but when it comes down to the trenches of marriage, and I have to fight my selfishness, I don't want to occupy her all the time. And I know Christ has called me to that. Husbands, occupy your wife. Be willing to look in your life and say, there is nothing I would not lay down to make her beautiful, to make her precious. And brothers and sisters, as we look at one another in the church, I want us to have that same depth of intimacy and heart that we would look at one another and say, there's nothing I would lay down to see you better in this situation. How did the early church handle this? Chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, says, they had everything. They were sharing with one another. There was someone in need. Someone would tell a plot of willing, and they would help them. If they were hurting, someone would be there for them. And I have to commend you in many ways, because, yes, there are some beautiful moments of love and care I have seen that would sound to the glory of Christ. I have to praise God for what I see and the sacrifice that I see just so earnestly and desirous within the heart of this body. Praise the Lord. I believe that as the world looks, they can see Christ as our King. Do not get arrogant, okay? Do not get complacent. Roll up your sleeves think of friend. Dartmouth is just a wonderful place to gather on Sunday. Make this into the place where the community comes to worship God, and then we go out and we have connected relationships all over lifting each other up. Because I'll tell you, something that they have never seen before. Such love and devotion to one another that we pull to be in our presence by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, they will know you're my disciples. So, brothers and sisters, let's make it known. Let's love each other with a devotion. Husbands, love your wife with a tender care that sacrifices. In this, we too get to participate in the glorification of Christ. Because as the world sees us living and loving one another, who are they going to love? Our Father in heaven. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for these powerful words of truth, though they challenge us. And Lord, we remember that Paul wrote a whole description in church. Remember to go to that description if you don't know how to agapao or agape someone else. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That was written to the church on how to love one another. Go to it, pen it up, write it down, memorize it, and live it. It's not just a marriage scripture. It is a church scripture. Father, let us bring that close to our hearts and study that together this week. Let us study your word on how to